Well, today we're continuing our sermon series called Stranger Things, as we've been looking at those challenging and oftentimes confusing stories that we find in our scripture. And one of the reasons why we're doing this series is that it will make us more confident Bible readers, that as we read through our scripture, that we would just feel more confident about what we are reading, to know that there are explanations to some of these strange stories. Oftentimes when we read them, we think, did we read this right? I mean, is this what this is trying to say? But the other reason we read them and why we're talking about them is that it gives us an opportunity to talk about these really difficult passages that oftentimes we don't have any answers for, that we're not really sure what they mean, that people will ask us or watch it on the History Channel and we think, okay, what's this all about? And so we get an opportunity to check these out. And so if you miss any of the messages in our series, you can go online, you can go to our website, you can go to our podcast and find some of those there. But today we're going to look at probably the strangest parable that Jesus taught, one that even looking at it this week, I thought, what is going on here? So this is in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. We'll also have it on the screens. And this is what it says. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. And then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. And he told him, take your bill and make it 800. Now the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. And I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So growing up in Oklahoma, one of the things I was looking forward to in becoming a high school student, of all the things you could look forward to, was the fact that in high school we had open lunch. Which is a terrible idea, right? So we had open lunch, which basically is the idea of during your lunch hour as a high school student, you can go eat anywhere you want. You just go eat. You just come back for your next hour. You can go eat anywhere you want. It's a terrible idea. The only catch is that you have to have a ride. Because, of course, you don't want to be stuck at school eating in the cafeteria with those who have, you know, lunchtime detention. So the only catch is you need a ride. And so every day there's this mad scramble at lunchtime. The bell rings and everybody's like, hey, are you driving? Who are you riding with? You know, we're all trying to find rides, which is the worst when you're a freshman, right? Because then you're having to make friends with upperclassmen. You're like, hey, man, can I have a ride? And they're like, who are you? And you're like, I'm your buddy. So you're like, can I have a ride to lunch? I don't want to eat in the cafeteria with those who have lunch detention. And so I was so excited. You know, sophomore year, September, I turned 16, right? And so I could get my license. And then I was like, hey, Mom, I want a car. Like, I don't want like a truck like my friend has who can only carry two people plus a few others in the back, because this was a long time ago. But I was like, I want a car so we all have seatbelts and we can put even more people in there. And I'm like, I want a car because in that way at lunch, I always have friends. And so I got a car. And then every day at lunch, I was like, hey, I can drive. Hey, I've got some extra seats. You know, because the car ensured that I always had friends for lunch. Because that seems to be what this parable is saying, right? Jesus seems to be saying to us, use what you have to make friends. And not only that, use what you have to secure your future in heaven. Is that really what he's saying? I mean, what a strange parable. In fact, I would say this is probably the strangest parable that Jesus ever tells. I mean, this is one when we come up and you talk about the parables of Jesus and there's like, yeah, but there's that one. What is that all about? This is that parable. And it is very difficult to interpret. In fact, as I was studying it and looking at the commentaries this week, commentaries are all over the map, and they're kind of talking about, well, maybe this was going on, this was going on. I mean, they're all over the map as to what this parable could possibly mean. And some have even commented that it really is even offensive. Because in this story, Jesus is talking about this dishonest steward who seems to cheat his master, and yet Jesus commends him at the end of the parable. So what is really going on here? What is this all about? And in fact, I think it's probably one of the most relatable parables to us in our modern time, 2,000 years later, that Jesus told. But first, we need to talk about what a parable is. So a parable, as some have mentioned, is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. That's what a parable could be. But parable literally means to come alongside. And this is one of the most common teaching techniques that Jesus would use, is that he would tell these stories that are parables. And I think one of the reasons why he did this is that when you tell a story, you can say so much more than you can if you were to just say, well, here's the principle. Here's the idea. Here's how you should think. Here's how you should see other people. But Jesus instead tells us a story that brings us into the story and invites us literally to participate in that story. And so I believe that's what Jesus is doing here. But in fact, this parable actually occurs right after probably the greatest parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. And we know this parable is the story of the prodigal son, right? The story of a son who's a younger son and asks for all the wealth, and his father gives it to him, and then the son leaves home, squanders the wealth and wild living, and then comes to this rock bottom moment in which he says, you know, even maybe I could even go and just work for my father, because even then I would be better off than I am. But then as he approaches, his father runs out to him and says, hey, we're going to throw a party, welcoming the son back home. But the parable doesn't end there, because then there's this older son who comes to the father and says, you know, I've been with you and worked with you this whole time, and you've never thrown me a party. And then the father says, everything I have is yours, and that you've been with me this whole time. I think one of the things we need to look at as we look at these parables is we need to pay attention as to who Jesus is talking to. Because in Luke chapter 15, it says that Jesus was hanging around those who were on the margin, those who no one else would ever hang around with, those who never got rides to lunch. Jesus is hanging around with them, and then they begin to grumble and say, why is Jesus hanging around with all these people? These Pharisees, these religious teachers begin to grumble against Jesus, and then Jesus then tells them a story about God's extravagant grace. And then Jesus, after telling this story, then looks at his disciples. And I believe he tells them a story of how they are to respond and live in light of this extravagant grace. And this is what he tells them. He tells them, there is a story of a rich man who owned this land, and he had this manager, this steward over this land. And he says, the charges were coming against him, and probably the worst charges you can imagine as a manager. That they're saying, this man that you put in charge to run your affairs is squandering your wealth, that he's wasting your money. And so the rich man calls him in and tells him, you have to give an account because you are losing your job effectively. And so this manager hears all these accusations and then goes and updates his LinkedIn profile and puts his resume together and thinks, I have no other skills. What am I going to do? I'm going to lose my job. And you know, I can't really dig. I don't have the skills for that. And I don't really know what I'm going to do. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? So I'm going to go and adjust some of these accounts for my master. And so at this time, basically what you had in the economy of everything is you would have landowners. And they would put managers or stewards in charge of them. And we actually see this in Genesis, where you have Joseph, who was bought by Potiphar as a slave. But Potiphar found him honorable. And so he says, I want to put you in charge of my whole household because I know that you're gonna run it well, you're gonna take care of everything, you're gonna be honest. And so he puts Joseph in charge of his whole entire household. And what that would mean is that you have people who then work the land, and they would essentially kind of pay rent for the land, and then you'd have the product of the land that they would sell to those who would go and to buy into the merchants. And so the manager or the steward is managing all of this. And so probably what's going on is that this manager in Jesus' story is beginning to either be lax in his job, or he's taking advantage of other people, whatever it might be, he's not doing his job well. And so he calls everyone in, and then he says, "What do you owe my master?" And he begins to adjust the bill. And so when I was thinking about this, I think probably the most obvious parallel to us today could be if we think about the story like Chick-fil-A. Because after all, I mean, that's Christian chicken, right? So we can understand Chick-fil-A, because we all are probably going to go eat there tomorrow, and because you know they're closed on Sundays. So this is where you eat on Mondays. And so, you know, if you go to Chick-fil-A, you have people who own the Chick-fil-A, but then you have the operator, right? The store operator, and they're running the store. And then you and I, we come in contact with the teenagers who they've miraculously made into great employees who are at the counter. They look you in the eye when you get your order, and then they say, "My pleasure," right? And then they're just so amazing. You're like, where did you find these teenagers? And then you have those in the back who are cooking the chicken, and it comes out and it's the best ever. Like, rarely do you have an off day at Chick-fil-A, and it's so much better than Popeyes, right? I mean, this is Chick-fil-A, right, we're talking about. But then you have the suppliers who make sure that they have enough chicken and buns and salads for all of us when we show up on Monday. They're running the drive-through line, all of this, right? So, but what if you had a Chick-fil-A operator who was then kind of raising that price of chicken just a little bit, taking a little cut of the chicken, and then pretty soon you have these teenagers and they're not saying "my pleasure" to you. Your chicken is not really coming out to you on time, and then you start to grumble to the operator. Hey, they're not saying "my pleasure." Hey, this Chick-fil-A costs more than any other Chick-fil-A. And hey, we've had to wait 20 minutes when we're willing to wait 15 for Chick-fil-A, but now we're having to wait 20 minutes. You begin to grumble to the operator. And the operator then says, "Well, we got to make some changes around here," right? I mean, this is kind of a parallel we can look at as we look at this story that Jesus is giving in this story that I think is quite relatable to how you and I really do experience our world. And so in the midst of this manager having these charges come to him, he has one of these moments where he says, "I need to make some changes." And so he does. And then the manager then essentially tells him, "Great job." He commends him for acting shrewdly. And then Jesus does the same. He says, "Look at this example. This is exactly how you and I should act," is what he says. So it makes me think, have you ever thought about shrewdness as being a central Christian characteristic? As shrewdness being a characteristic of a disciple, of a Jesus follower, have you ever thought about shrewdness being a characteristic you and I should have? You know, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul kind of lays out for us that you and I, we should have, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, that these are the characteristics that you and I should have. But nowhere does Paul list shrewdness, that's how we should act. When we think about shrewd, oftentimes we think about shrewd, we can think about it being, you know, kind of self-serving, that's self-focused, that ethically questionable perhaps. But shrewd actually just means smart or clever or having smart judgment, sharp judgment. You see, I think when we read the story, and the reason why it's so strange to us is because it challenges what we think a disciple, a person who follows Jesus, ought to be, and how you and I should live. This story challenges our perception of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, how you and I should live in this world. In fact, I think that this story really invites us to reframe and look at how we are to be as disciples. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus In Matthew chapter 10, starting verse 16, he turns to his disciples and he's sending out the 72 and he says, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. And he says, you need to be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. That this is how you and I should act. This is Jesus, encouragement to his disciples. And I believe the key is in all of this is that Jesus is telling his disciples, look at this picture of this shrewd steward. That he really is a bad example. But he's doing something very good. And so you and I, we need to do even better. That we need to take this example and do even better. Because I think as this story follows in Luke chapter 15, that it really shows us God's extravagant grace. Grace poured out on all people, people that we'd least expect, that God would leave the 99 and go to the one, that God would welcome the one who goes and wastes everything and then comes back home, that God would run out to them and welcome them home, that God is throwing a party. And then Jesus says, for those of you who have experienced grace, this is how you should live. To those who are around you, who need to know the love and grace of God, this is how you should live. And this is what he says in verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I think Jesus is telling us to live in response to the grace that you've been given, to the grace that you've experienced, everything you have, all that you are, should be in response to this grace. So as I was thinking about this week, I thought, how do we live this? What is a tangible way that you and I can put this into practice? And I was reminded of this leadership principle from a pastor named Andy Stanley in Atlanta. And he says this. He says, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And I love this idea because it really is the opposite of those things that you and I always heard as a kid, right? I mean, the top things that I always hated hearing as a kid was one is that life's not fair, right? I mean, that's like the worst one ever. But then the second one is this idea, if I do it for you, then I would have to do it for everyone. I mean, isn't that awful? And then don't we say it to our kids and grandkids and to each other? If I do it for you, then I'm gonna have to do it for everyone. And then of course our reply is, no, you don't. I'm not going to tell anyone. You can do this for me. You can let me have this. You can let me in. You can let me do this because we don't have to talk about it. You don't have to do this for everyone. Just do it for me. But what if we actually lived in this way? If you do for one what you wish you could do for everyone, that we take that idea and we reverse it. A lot like parables that Jesus tells. They become ways in which we live upside down in a new way and a different way that reveals God's kingdom. What if we looked at the people in our lives and said, I may not be able to do this for everyone, but I can do it for you. You know, in just a moment at the end of our service, we're going to commission our Volt team, our Vision of Light team. And this is a group of people from our church who are volunteering their time and they're going to go and they give an eyeglass clinic and they do eye exams and they help people get glasses who normally couldn't afford to go to the eye doctor or have glasses. And as you can imagine, this is something that you and I often take for granted. The ability to see, to look into people's faces, to read, to drive. And so this team's going to go to Oklahoma and serve in Oklahoma City at St. Luke's Church. And right now, they have 200 clients already lined up. And they're going to serve all next week. There's probably going to be more clients that come. And with each client they're meeting with, they're going to do for one what they wish they could do for everyone. You know, after church, there's going to be a group of us who stay and pack food packets for Honduras. And I always love at the end of this when we say, you know, we were able to feed 500 people, 600 people, 700 people. And each one of those are going to get packed. We're going to do for one that we wish we could do for everyone who is hungry. You know, yesterday we had a group meet at church, our men's service group, and they meet on the first Saturday of each month. And this is the first time I went to join them, and I just loved all the stories I heard, because our men's service group, they go and they do small home repair for people in our community. For some, they're church members. For others, they're people who heard about it and got a referral, and they do things like change light bulbs and air filters, and they check leaky faucets for people who just don't know how to do that, who can't physically do it anymore. And one person even told me, they said, we've been able to allow people to stay in their homes much longer than they ever would, because we can come and just fix things and keep their house in good shape. Doing for one what they wish they could do for everyone. So imagine even the time that we give. You know, we wish we could have time for everything that's happening in our world. But when somebody makes a request and we think, you know what, actually, I can't make time for this. You know, maybe at night when we're tucking our kids in and we're ready to have them in bed and go on to the next thing, and they say, hey, tell me a story. You think, I'm going to this time. Do for one we wish we could do for everyone. You know, I think about this parable and I think about this manager. I think this is what he did. Throughout his management, he'd live for himself. But then he got a wake-up call and he said, you know, I want to do for them what I wish I could do for everyone. I'm going to change how much they owe, so that they can repay it. And then the master's happy, and then the people are happy. And then Jesus says to us, live that sharply. Live that wisely. Show love in that way. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. In just a moment, we're going to gather around the table, Jesus's table. And in that, we remember that Jesus is pouring out grace to each and every one of us right where we are today. Maybe for some of us, this is our first time in church, or maybe it's our first time back to church. And we're not really sure what it was going to be like when we got here, if we were even allowed here, if the place would catch fire if we walked in. And Jesus is meeting you today. Or maybe we're here today and we have questions that most of the Bible just seems like strange stories to us. God's grace is meeting you in those times. Maybe today we're just struggling with how we have a relationship with Jesus. We just find that we just carry more guilt and shame than we should possibly even carry, and you're right. God's grace is meeting you right where you are, because Jesus does for you what Jesus is offering to everyone. And so today I invite you to open up your heart and your mind to say, God, I know you're meeting me right where I am. And God, I want to say yes to you. And so God, to those that you've put in my life, I want to say yes to them. Do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. One of the commentators I read, Fred Craddock, who's a professor who teaches preaching, he wrote this about this passage. He said, most of us will not this week christen a ship, write a book, end a war, appoint a cabinet, dine with a queen, convert a nation, or be burned at the stake. But more likely, the week will present no more than a chance to give a cup of water, write a note, visit a nursing home, vote for a county commissioner, teach a Sunday school class, share a meal, tell a child a story, go to choir practice, or feed your neighbor's cat. Small moments in our life to show grace, love, to act shrewdly. To show grace in the little things that become so much more than we realize. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for this strange story. The story that invites us to stop and to consider what you're really saying to each and every one of us. The story, God, that enlarges the world all around us. This shows us your grace and truth in places that we might have missed it. So God, today I pray that as we prepare to come to this table, that we would come based on your invitation. As we gather around this table, that we gather together in community to receive your grace, your love, to be reminded of your grace, to be fueled by your grace, to go and to love the world. And Lord, I pray that as we come to the table, that you would bring to mind those ones in our life, those ones that we can show your love to, whether they're people close to us, people in our offices, people in our community, people we volunteer with, to know God, to believe and to live, that we could do for one which you've called us, and we wish that we could do for everyone, because that makes a difference too. So God, I thank you. As we come to the table, may we come ready to experience your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.